My name is Zach. I have the privilege to lead this family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. I greet you from Apopka this morning. They had their service, and it was awesome. And every few weeks, we do this thing that we call Operation Boomerang, where the pastor goes back and forth. And that was today, and Mark and Jacob both had seminary this week, and we're already like headspace intensive class. And so I was like, guys, I'll take care of it. And so it's pretty fun to worship at 9 o'clock here and preach, and then to go to Apopka and see that faith-filled big thing in family and come back here and raise hallelujahs with you again. God is good, and we love our church family. We're one family meeting in two locations, online as well, and we're excited to see what God will continue to do in our crazy family. But I'm excited today to wrap up a sermon series on the voice of God. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series saying that God speaks to us because he's a relational God. And if we don't hear God's voice, the problem's on our end. We're too disconnected from him. We're not connected enough to God, and we're too connected to the world. And so we said the solution to those things is prayer and fasting. I want to pray so I can connect to God that way, but I also need to fast and disconnect from things of this world that I've gotten too involved in. And we're on day 15 of 21 days of prayer. And I love the momentum and energy and the excitement that, again, three of you have. And it's been awesome to have all the church family praying. I think we're all coming to worship more expectant, and we're ready for God to move. And we've been listening to his voice, and it's so cool. Last Sunday, we got the privilege of hearing foundational gospel truths that were an attack on all the enemy's lies that he brings at us. He bombards us. He shouts at us, and yet God whispers to us to remind us that he's close. And God says to you, I love you, I forgive you, I choose you, I'm coming back for you. I want you to know that God is always speaking those things to you. And I think a lot of problems in the world would go away if we listened more to the voice of God than the lies of the enemy. Amen. And so our final Sunday, and if you were here a couple weeks ago, you know I started by an illustration of these little demonic things called smoke detectors that go off at crazy times of the night. And so if we started with that household product, today we're moving to the household product called an air filter. Right? You know air filters. As long as you've got air conditioning in your house, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't know why, but there are some things that are very easy to do that I find very annoying, and changing the air filters is one of them. I will have it on my calendar. This is the day that I got to do it, and I just put it off and off and off. Not because it's hard, just because there's a little annoying piece to it. I don't understand why. And I actually never knew about air filters when I grew up. I never heard my mom and dad have a conversation about air filters. I never saw them changing air filters, and they never told me I had to do this. And so I remember when Allison and I got our first condo in St. Louis, I just remember the freedom of being able to do whatever I want with the thermostat, right? And just living in the luxury of air in the summer and heat. I didn't have the heat of my family on me anymore. I had nice central heat. And so we were living large and just cooling off, and it was so great. And over a year, it was awesome. And then a little after a year we were there, the air conditioner stopped working. And so I'm not a handy guy, didn't know how to do anything, and so I did what I know best, which at that time was look in the yellow pages. Do you know what the yellow pages are? I'm not even going to get into it. Some of you know, some of you are like, what the yellow? You look it up, Google it. Anyway, yellowpages.com probably, but anyway. I remember calling repairman, and it was sort of the heat of the summer, and so they were all busy, and so it was a minimum $200 charge for them to come out and look at the air conditioner. Finally, I said, gotta do it, because we need the air conditioning. It's really hot in St. Louis in the summers and humid, and so he came out, and 1 minute later, after he got there, he said, the problem is fixed. And I said, well, $200 for a minute, like that doesn't seem very fair. I said, what was the problem? And then he pulled this thing out and he said, have you ever seen one of these? And the one side of it was like white and looked fine. And then he flipped it around and the other side was black, and there was this hole in the middle of it. And I said, no, what is that? I've been so in tune with God at seminary here. I don't have time to think about these worldly things that other people think about. He said, hey, moron, this is called an air filter, and every month you need to replace this air filter, unless you're one of those fancy people that buy the expensive ones, and it's every 3 months. He said, how long have you lived here? I said, like 15, 16 months. And he said, you've never changed this? I never knew I had to. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Like, why didn't they tell me this? And why didn't you tell me when I moved to Florida that you need to spray the lawn to get these little insect parasite creatures out of the lawn or else they'll destroy it? I didn't know you had to do that. I went from having the yard of the month, the very first month, to in a year killing every single piece of green on my grass, neighbor complaints, and having to spend thousands of dollars on new sod because it's your fault you didn't tell me. I don't know these things, right? And so I was like, man, I wish they'd have told me to save me $200 because it's kind of an easy thing to do. And the reason I bring up air filters today is I really believe God is speaking to you, but we struggle to discern His voice. And today I want to give you a filter to hear the voice of God. I want to give you questions that you can know the voice of God is real in your life or not. And it all stems from a passage in 1 John 4 verse 1, which says these words, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You have a Holy Spirit that is speaking to you. You have a spirit of the enemy that is speaking to you. And there are all sorts of voices that are competing. How do you know if it's from God or not? I want to teach you how to discern that. And let me just say, in a little more than 8 years of ministry, I've been underwhelmed with how great people are at discerning the voice of God. I don't know how many conversations I've gotten into where somebody will start by saying, "God told me dot, dot, dot." And then I hear what they say and I'm thinking, yeah, that is not God. You missed it there. A little crazy, cuckoo, wacky. No, that's not what God would say. And it's so hard though, because usually when somebody says, "God told me," in their mind, that settles it. And so it's actually hard to give advice to somebody that comes in closed-minded. So how do you know if it's God's voice? Or if it's the enemy's voice, or if it's the lasagna that you ate from last night speaking to you? Well, maybe not. We won't maybe not get into the lasagna piece, but I want to give you three questions that I think will form your voice of God filter. Three questions that will form your voice of God filter. And I want you to know that the voice of God filter, it will pass all three of these every time. It's not going to get two of these three. It's not going to get one. It'll get all three all the time. And that very well may be the voice of God if it passes these three questions, these three tests, because God tells us to test whether that is a voice from Him or not. And so the first one is the most important of all of them. And let's say these together. Number one, does the Bible agree? Does the Bible agree? And so if we need to know if the Bible agrees, guess what that means? We need to know the Bible. Now, there was a study, I've quoted it a few times, but that 81% of us who call ourselves and profess a faith in Jesus struggle to read the Word of God on a regular basis, and we don't. That means 4 out of 5, if we are a representation of the overall survey, 4 out of 5 of us in here profess to be Bible-believing followers of Jesus, but we actually aren't reading the Bible to know what's in there. And that's a little bit scary, because if this is the most important and the greatest of the questions in our voice of God filter, you can see why some people will walk around saying, "God told me," and then whatever comes out next is not God's voice, because we're not in the Word of God. God's will never contradict God's Word. Let me say it this way. God's voice will never contradict His Word. Not ever. If He said it's true, it will always be true. And God will never tell you to violate a principle that He's already given to you. And so the first question, does this line up with what God has already said? If it contradicts what God has said, then it didn't come from God, because God's truth is eternal. It never changes. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Truth never changes. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it's true today. If it's true today, it'll be true 1,000 years from now. Opinions may change. Science may change. Facts may change by the time that you die. But God's truth will never change. People say, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." But that's actually not right. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Because God cannot lie. I can lie and you can lie, but our God will never lie. God's truth remains forever and it remains constant. And so is what this voice telling me in harmony with what God has already said about it in His Word. Which means we need to have a deep, growing, abiding relationship with the Word of God, the Holy Bible. But pastor, God told me to leave my wife of more than 2 decades and pursue this mistress over here. Yeah, I don't know. That does not sound like the voice of God to me. In fact, when the Pharisees asked Jesus a similar question about divorce, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus didn't answer the question. And I don't mean to pick on divorce as a pet sin, but that's what this text is. I believe that when a lot of us come to for counsel and advice, Jesus gives us the best response in the next verse. Whether it's divorce or something else, Jesus says, haven't you read? And then he follows it with a couple of verses from Genesis that at the beginning, God made them male and female. And he ends with what God has joined together. Let no one separate. And I think what Jesus is saying is, why are you asking my opinion when it's already been written? Which, by the way, is a really great response for people that are coming to you for counsel and advice. I think there's a lot of things that 10, 20 years ago we would have called sin that now we're a little bit more relaxed on. And people will come to me and they might do this to you at times. But to me, they say, well, pastor, what do you feel about and what do you think about X, Y, and Z? And I won't always say it out loud. Sometimes I will. I'll say, why do you think that my opinion matters on this? For it is written. Haven't you read? That's the greatest response we can give. But you know, you can't give that response unless you are in the Word and know what the Word of God says. It is written. God is the only one that is able to tell you what's right and wrong. And why in the world would you ask how I'm feeling? Because my feelings, and I'm sure yours are so fickle when God's truth remains forever eternal. Why does what I think about it matter to you? It is written. You need to be continually growing in the Word of God so that you can bring in what in theology we call the whole counsel of God, which means I'm going to bring everything God says about this into this. Because what some people are really good at is they're really good at proving things from the Bible by taking a passage out of context. And I'm going to do it for you right now. In fact, I learned this week, maybe you already knew this, that from the Bible, you can prove that vegetarians have weak faith. Did you know that? And this isn't buried like in Chronicles. This is in Romans, the greatest theological book in the entire Word of God. And it says that I prove it to you. And some of you are like, what? No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. It says one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. God said it. I started thinking right away, my kids didn't grow up on VeggieTales. They need to have learned seafood stories or meaty memoirs. Maybe beefy biographies. I don't know. And so there you go. God, if that's all you read, you would think that vegetarians have weak faith. Now, you know that's not true. I know some vegetarians have a strong faith in God. I mean, they certainly don't have as good a life as we do. Last night I went to a 3-year-old birthday party that just happened to have ribs, chicken, and sausage. And I'm just saying, that's a better life than kale and quinoa. But you can still have great faith even if your life sucks. But anyway, it is shocking to me the conversations that I have with people that claim to follow Jesus and yet something they say completely contradicts God's word. Do you know the whole counsel of God? Do you know God's word well enough to bring everything into that to discern whether that voice you're hearing, whether it's my voice or someone else's, is actually God's voice or not? Because here's the deal. The enemy knows God's word too. And he knows exactly what to say to twist it, to make it sound like it's God's word, but it's not. The devil did that with Jesus. Remember when in Matthew 4, he fasted for 40 days? Some of you are like, oh man, 2 weeks I fasted from coffee. Oh man, it's so hard. Jesus went 40 days without anything. And that's when the enemy came and tempted him. And every time he tempted Jesus, he started by saying, didn't God say? And you know how Jesus responded? The same way he did with the Pharisees. It is written. Which means you need to know the word of God to really discern the voice of God well in your life. And I'll just tell you as your pastor, like everything you hear from this stage from me, you shouldn't trust what I say. You should test it. you should absolutely test what you hear from the stage, because I bet there's been a time or two, maybe once, that I got a little carried away and what I said wasn't quite true. Now, I think about 99% of what I say is true. I think when you listen to Mark, about 93% of his stuff is true. I always say when Mark gets into story mode that we just need to flash on the screens based on possible true story. But you shouldn't take anything that you hear from this preacher, me, or any preacher out there without testing it. Don't trust it, test it. And that means we need to know the Word of God. And so in 2019, we've put this word being as sort of our, this is our year of being, right? In the next 5 years, we got years of being, years of forgiving, years of serving, years of giving, years of going. This is the year of being. And so we're starting with 21 days of really connecting to God and disconnecting from the world with prayer and fasting. And I'm really excited because in our church in the month of February, when we start our small group season, the whole church is going to be going through the Gospel of Mark together in a powerful way. So you're going to hear us preaching on the Gospel of Mark. We're going to have workbooks for you that are going to go along. And then there's some Francis Chan-led Bible study, small group stuff, video-based that you'll go through in the week in our small groups. We're hoping all our small groups, and we're going to take it all the way through Easter. So for the 2 months, we're just going to fully immerse ourselves in the Gospel of Mark, because we need you, and you need to know the Word of God and be involved in the study of it, not just during that time, all your life. And I love that we have Bible studies every week at this place. Ralph Nutter leads one early in the morning on Sundays. If you're able to make it, I asked him today, did you bring it? He said, I did. You better bring it. I said, well, if you brought it, I better bring it. But anyway, we're both trying to bring it, and Ralph brings it every Sunday, but we have Bible studies and meet in small groups as well. You need to be connected to the Word of God and study the Word of God to accurately discern the voice of God in your life. So number one, does the Bible agree? Let's go to number two. We put it on the screens. Here we go. Let's say it together. Does godly counsel agree? There's a lot of counsel out there that may not always be godly. And the word agree is important too, because there's a lot of godly counsel from people that follow Jesus that I've heard that is pretty wacky and incongruent with God's word. And so that's why we need godly counsel to agree. A few verses from Proverbs tell us the importance of advice and counselors in our life. 12:15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept discipline. By the way, there's going to be some advice that comes that you're not going to want to hear. Accept it. And at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. 24:6 says, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Now, what I don't want you to think, though, is many advisors, well, I'm going to go check with everybody. I'm going to just go around and around and around until I find the person that agrees with what I actually want to do. Right? Have you heard the story about the guy that was praying to God and said, God, if it is your will today for me to have a dozen Krispy Kremes, then when I drive by Krispy Kreme, the hot now sign will be lit up. And that's my sign from you that it'll be right. And so as he's driving into work, guess what? The Krispy Kreme hot now sign is not on. And so what does he do? He circles around and does another lap, and on the second lap, there it is in all its glory. Well, God, this must be from you. And so a dozen Krispy Kremes. I think a lot of us do that when it comes to getting agreement or counsel, is we'll just pop in and talk to somebody and they don't agree. I'll just go find somebody else that eventually will agree. Godly counsel's got to agree. And this is why I think that the church is so important. Ephesians 3 even says it, that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Like, we ought to be giving each other wisdom and guidance and counsel and advice. I don't know how people have a relationship with God, an active, breathing relationship with God, and do it without a church family. Because you need godly counsel in your life. Godly counsel leads to wisdom and good decisions. And if you don't have that, like, that's difficult. And I speak as a great church family. I think we need a greater church family, but we also need to dig deeper, because you can be in a church of 10, 100, or 1,000 and still not be connected. And that's why we preach on the importance of small groups so much, because small groups are meant to be that godly counsel for you. Not everybody can know every problem. Not every person can solve every piece of advice that you need. But I tell you, get in a small group around 8, 10, 12, 14 people, something like that, and you're able to share stories and interact with one another and bounce ideas off of one another and celebrate the joys and be there for the sorrows. Like, that's the time and that's the place to seek godly counsel. And some of you don't have that, and maybe that's what God's saying to you today, is you need to surround yourself with godly counsel. Maybe you are in the Word, great. But do you have godly counsel in your life? Because if God has genuinely spoken it to you, then you're going to have followers of Jesus that are going to confirm it for you. You're going to have followers of Jesus that will confirm it for you. It also means if you get an idea or an impression that you think is from God and you are resistant or hesitant to share it with somebody else, it's probably not from God. You may not share it out of your own pride. You want it to be your idea. Or maybe you didn't share it because you knew in the back of your mind that it's not from God and you just wanted to do it, better to ask for forgiveness than permission type. So let me just say, ladies, if you are about to make a purchase decision online without telling your husband, it is not wise. I heard an amen there. Thought I might get one or two of those. And fellas, if you are about to pursue a business or relationship venture that you're a little bit hesitant to share with your wife, it is not wise. We shouldn't be scared to tell what others we think is the voice of God and what God is speaking to us. And so we need to surround ourselves with godly counsel. Let me just say this. Part of that godly counsel is your spouse, if you're married. And I say this because we've had so many prayer requests on that table right now over there that are about relationships and marriage. And I'm praying for them and I'm fighting for them because I believe in the power of it. But at the same time, I'm also sort of like flabbergasted, not just those cards, but at some of the decisions that Christians make when it comes to who they're dating and who they're thinking about and pondering marrying. The Bible says that we should not be married to somebody unequally yoked. And so I think you shouldn't date somebody that's unequally yoked, because I believe dating is for the purpose of marriage only. Because I don't see any value in dating to find out what it's all about. If you're going to date somebody that doesn't know Jesus and you accidentally fall in love with them, then guess what? You're going to marry them and forever the two of you will be at odds, because one of you signed up for a set of standards that the other one did not. And you were going to continue to fight. And I wonder how many problems we might have solved if two people that loved Jesus might have been in the same marriage. But you are going to continually fight because you're not making good decisions and you're not seeking godly counsel and you're simply going by feelings and emotions, and that can be dangerous. And I'm so happy that I have a godly wife that is in relationship with God, and I feel actually discerns God's voice sometimes even more clearly than I do. And we're able to talk about these things and have the same values and the same priorities. And like, man, that's so much better than to continually be fighting about big stuff. And so you got to be very careful about who you choose to date, and extremely careful with who you choose to make a covenant to for the rest of your life. Amen. Because that should be godly counsel if you are a believer in Jesus at all times. I think a lot of the problems start in our lives when we're not surrounded by godly community and we just make decisions. Or maybe you are surrounded by godly community, but you don't actually listen to their advice because you're closed-minded. So, does the Bible agree? Does godly counsel agree? And then number three, our third question, which is going to show up right now. Let's say it together. Do I have peace? Do you know that you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you? Amen. And you know the language that He speaks with? Is peace. Is peace. Jesus says, I can give you a peace this world can't give. There's not a peace that a pill or bottle or man or woman can give to you that I can give. 1 Corinthians 14 says, God is not a God of disorder or confusion. He's a God of peace. And so if you're not feeling peace and you're feeling anxiety, let me tell you, that's the enemy's voice. The enemy leads you to anxiety. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, passes all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word for guard there is like an army or a garrison that will literally surround your heart and your mind so that when all is chaos in the world and everybody else is freaking out around you, you can stand up in the middle of it and have an absolute peace. That's what God can give you. And that's what his voice does. It gives you peace. Even when what he tells you to do is going to come off as not easy or hard or against the grain of this world, God will still give you peace. And so a question you got to ask is, do I have peace or do I have angst about this particular decision in my life? And this is a question that I'm having to ask on a regular basis, and I'm sure you do as decisions come up. And I'll be real with you, there was an opportunity a couple of months ago that was presented to me that looked really good. And as I weighed the pros and the pros very much outweighed the cons, but there was a lack of peace that I had about it. And so the answer was eventually a no, which was very difficult because it looked very right. And it looked like it lined up with a lot of what I wanted. It would have been an opportunity for me that I felt like would have been a career building, resume building opportunity that would have fast forwarded my influence and voice, would have given our church a greater voice. And for a faith-filled, big thinking pastor, at least I try to be, it was like, man, this is right up my alley. But I didn't feel peace about it. And at the end, I wrote a letter to them. And I said, since we talked last, I've not been at peace, which is weird because I thought this whole thing was an awesome opportunity. I could see so much potential in it. And I said, I'm sad in writing this, which, by the way, you can be sad about something and still have peace about it. I'm sad in writing this because in turning this down, I feel like I'm letting go of my dream, which I feel like was perfectly set up for me. And the reason I'm turning my dream down is so I can help and invest in others' dreams, especially when it comes to the two amazing boys God has given to me. And that's why I never had peace about it. Because Nathan and Brady are going into the most faith formative years of their life, and I don't feel I could assist them in their dreams near as effectively if I were to pursue this venture any further. My biggest influence on the kingdom of God right now is with my family. And so this decision to say no to you is a very clear decision to say yes to Nathan and Brady and our little family. Which was very difficult to write, and I didn't even fully understand it, and I even started continuing to write in the letter. I said, it feels different because this felt perfectly. It looked like it was going to be perfect for us. And I've got to let go of my dreams for two kids that I don't even know what their dreams are. They're 7 and 11. They don't have like much career guidance path stuff yet. Ask them what they want to be to grow. I don't know. And I got an 11-year-old. I'm still trying to get him to hang his towel up. Like, I don't think that's great. I had a 7-year-old that week that spent a few $100s on in-app purchases and Hill Climber. Let's just say I can't use my credit card with Apple for a while. And so I wrote at the end of it that this opportunity that I'm having to lay down to potentially affect thousands right away is so that I can teach my kids how to hang a towel up and how to be self-controlled and disciplined when it comes to the flashy things of this world. Because these are the small things that I need to do for my kids, believing that one day these small things will make a big difference. For these are the small things that were once done for me that I believe have helped make me the man I am today. And so that's not easy. It's not easy to do that. But here's the deal. If I wasn't in relationship with God, and if I didn't have a godly spouse and a few other men in my life that were able to ask the hard questions, I might have made a decision that would have hindered and hurt my family. This is real stuff that we all, and it looks good and there's nothing wrong. But here's the deal. If I didn't have that for me, like somebody else would have just told me. Right? Because I had this in the process. I had other people after I'd made this decision and written this letter to say that God told them that I made the wrong decision. And I said to them, are you sure you've been talking to God? Because he told me the exact opposite, which I'm not saying that they're not hearing and I need to go back and double test. And like if they're hearing that, like I should always test and never be unteachable. But like, I just know that I had the peace of God. And so what I'm saying to you is if you don't have a relationship with God, others will speak into your life. God told me to tell you. Which I'm not saying God never does that, but that's a dangerous thing. You better be sure God told you to tell that person, because those are big words you're about to say out of your mouth. And God, and people will tell you what God told them, and so that's why you need to know for yourself. Amen. Does the Bible agree? Does godly counsel agree? And do I have peace? Those are three awesome questions that I think will give you a great filter. There's other questions that I think if you're still uncertain at that point that may help you. So let me just roll through those really quick. Will this make me more like Jesus? God would never put anything in on you that would make you less like him. After we believe in him, the goal is to become like him as much as we can in this world. Will it make me more like Jesus? How about this? Is it consistent with how God made me and shaped me and gifted me? I know from the word of God that worship is a powerful and a great thing. I know from godly counsel that worship is a powerful thing. I feel a lot of peace when I worship. But the voice of God has never told me that I should be a worship leader. And I've actually had many voices on this worship team that told me I shouldn't be. Because it's not how God made me. Even though I left my mic on for a couple minutes last week and on live stream, I thought sounded reasonably all right. How about this one? Does it concern my responsibility? Let's stop trying to tell people what God told you to tell them and focus on what God's telling you. Perfect example of this is when Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be a martyr. It's going to be a horrible, brutal death. And Peter, he was unhappy about this, looked over and pointed at John and said, well, what about him? Human behavior, right? If I got to suffer, what about him? And Jesus said this. He said, if I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. I love that question. What is that to you? W-I-T-T-Y. Witty. Right? What is that to you? Let's remember that you are not the Holy Spirit and God for somebody else. I'm not saying God will never give you a word for somebody, but let's just make sure we're spending more time on hearing and discerning God's voice for our own life than trying to fix everybody else's problems in the first place. How about this one? Is it convicting or condemning? God's voice will never be condemning. It may convict you, and that may be hard, but always to save you and put you in a better place. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if that voice sounds condemning, which is, by the way, why the enemy needs to shout, it's not God's voice. And how about one last three-word question that I've said before on the stage? Is it wise? It would save you a lot of headaches, a lot of stress, be a lot less pills needed in this world if before every decision we make, we simply asked, is it wise? God would never put something unwise in your path. Never. So I hope that helps when you're hearing, you hear a lot of voices. How do you know if it's God? I hope that gives you a filter. There is one thing I want to say though, is I think sometimes we can overcomplicate God's voice. And the more we're discerning God's voice in a relationship with him, there are some pretty easy things to know that's the voice of God. I don't need to take it through all the filters, all the questions. Like I just know that's the voice of God. There's five things that God will say to you that let me tell you is his voice. And you might recognize these words. The first is being. If you ever feel a voice telling you to spend time in relationship with God and to get into his word and to pray and to get on your knees and spend time in silence or in worship, let me tell you, that is the voice of God in your life. The next word is forgiving. If you ever feel like God has put it on you to go forgive somebody else and give them grace, or that you are sorry for something you've done and you just feel like you need to confess it and repent it before God, that is his Holy Spirit convicting you and speaking to you. The next word is serving. Could you guess it? Can you guess these yet? Serving. In a self-centered world, this all about how we can serve ourselves. When there is a voice or an impression or an idea that says you ought to be the hands and feet and go serve and meet the needs in the community, that's God speaking to you, not the enemy. Giving. In a culture where money is the number one American idol, if you ever have a thought or an idea to give or to be generous, that is God, not the enemy. Amen. And the last is going. If all that God has done for you has been so overwhelming that you just feel this impression and urge to get that word out and tell people that don't know Jesus, that's also the voice of God. Sometimes I think we can get so wrapped up and stifled because we take it a million different places. Well, I know the first six said yes, but I got to get a seventh that I think we miss the opportunities God gives us. And so here's the real practical piece for you. I thought, what if, because every one of us apparently has got to change our air filters every now and then, or you're going to have a big bill. What if every month, or for the really fancy people, every 3 months, got the nice air filters, that when you change and checked your air filter, you would just check and potentially change your voice of God filter? They're usually behind doors and usually nobody sees that part of your house. And so I thought, what if, I don't know, you just put like a post-it note or maybe a note card with some tape and stuck it up there and you put three questions on that card. If the Bible's got to agree, what if the first question was, am I daily in God's word? If we need godly counsel to agree, what if the second question was, am I surrounded by godly community? And if the third question was, do I have peace? What if we put on there, am I living a life of peace right now? And every time you change that air filter, which can be just annoying and nagging to do, you redeemed that time and said, as I change this air filter, I'm just going to check my relationship and connection with God. Am I in God's word? Am I surrounded by godly people? Am I living in peace right now? The amazing thing about this whole series is that God speaks to us, that he wants to be in relationship with you. And you can discern his voice so clearly the more you are in relationship with him. These verses from John 10 that I'll close with show us that. It says, when he, Jesus, has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because, listen to this, they know his voice. They know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Voices will keep talking to you, at you, through you. But it's possible, and this has been my prayer for you, I've been preparing this week, and for me, it's possible for us to be in such a great relationship with God, Jesus, who is our great shepherd, that when he speaks, we just know it's him. And when the enemy speaks and shouts, we'll still hear it because we live in a broken, fallen world. But we don't even have to acknowledge it. We don't have to recognize that he's there, and we can just keep walking in the path that God has for us. That's the sort of relationship that God wants. And there's some of you that as we talk about the voice of God, you're thinking, Zach, I don't know that I've ever heard his voice. Or maybe you did a long time ago. It felt like you did at least. And for whatever reason, you feel like God has been silent. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any sin in your life that may be blocking you from hearing God's voice right now? Because that's what sin does. It breaks the relationship and the connection we have with God. But the great news is that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, died for your sin and paid the price for you already, so that that sin doesn't have to keep you separated from God. Nothing now separates us from the love of God that he has for you and for me. But if you haven't been hearing him, I wonder if you've got some sin that you need to confess. Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. It is possible to know about God and to not know God. Maybe that's some of you. You came to this place today and again, he, she dragged you here. And you're not certain about all this and you're just kind of slowly taking it in and you've never actually made this faith real. You've never said yes to the forgiveness of God. So because of that, you can't hear his voice. Well, God is speaking to you right now and says to you that he loves you and that he wants you to be his child and he wants to speak with you. What a great and powerful God that we have. It's the greatest news that we have this side of the world, that we can be in relationship with God. So I thought we'd close this series. Will you stand? I thought we'd close this series by two prayers. The first is, let's confess. Let's make sure that we don't have any sin blocking or hindering the voice of God. And then after we confess, The Word of God says that when we confess, He forgives us and cleanses us. And so after we confess, let us simply receive that forgiveness and say yes to Jesus. And you can walk out of this place knowing that there's nothing separating you from hearing God's voice and be in a real relationship with God where He walks with you and He talks with you and you follow His voice and you don't recognize the enemy's voice. That's what God wants for you today. And so let's now just go before the Lord. If you close your eyes and bow your head. And with the presence of God in this place and His promise again, let me tell it to you from the Word of God. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you've had any sin blocking, any sin blocking you from hearing God's voice, the enemy's wanted to continue to just block it for you and fill you with filth and shame and guilt, God says, I can forgive that. So let's just confess to God right now anything that may be in the way of hearing His voice in this place. God hears your confession, whether it's the first time you've said it or whether it's the thousandth time you've said it. What God says to you right now is, I forgive you. Do you receive it? So Jesus, I pray today that all those, Lord, who haven't been hearing your voice, who've had sin in their life, would receive that forgiveness and know that you've won that prize for them. And if that's you today, will you just pray this in your heart with me and say, Dear God, I'm sorry and I thank you that you have forgiven me. I receive it today, Jesus. I am yours and you are mine. I want to hear your voice, so speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. I want to follow after you. I want to be faithful, Lord, to following after you. So my ears are open. He who has ears, let him hear. Lord, I'm listening to you. I'm listening for your voice. I'm responding to you. I'm receiving you right now. I'm in real relationship with you right now, Jesus. Lord, fill all of us who have said that prayer in some way, shape, or form right now with boldness and confidence and courage. Give us more faith, Lord Jesus, to do what you've called us to do. May we hear your voice and may we do what you call us to do. When you say go, may we go. When you say follow, may we follow. Jesus, you are not just our Savior. You are Lord and Master of our life. And we thank you that today, Lord Jesus, people are giving their lives over to you. We know that every time a sinner repents, that there are angels in heaven praising you and glorifying you and saying, Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. And so Jesus, today we raise a hallelujah once more in this place, thanking you that you come back for us, that you love us, that you choose us, that you forgive us, that your grace is new each and every morning. We're going to stand up in the presence of our enemy that lies to us day in and day out and say, God, you are stronger and you are greater, for you walk with me, you talk with me, you're real, God. You are here right now. Your voice is speaking right here, right now. Come on, let's raise a hallelujah and let the enemy know where we stand in this place right here, right now.